baptize him. And we don't practice multiple baptisms at Westwood, but it's a wonderful thing when we can actually hear the testimonies of God's children who are declaring their faith steps. And so when it works, we love to have the entire congregation, both services, hear the testimonies that that people have and that God writes on their hearts as they walk with Him. And so Derek, I want to invite you up and to come and join me and share your testimony. Now, for those of you who don't know what baptism is, real briefly, baptism is a declaration that the individual wants to declare their death to self and their life in Christ. And so we place a person under the water, which signifies this dying to self, a cleansing, what Jesus has done for us. And we pick that person up, and in this case, it's a big person that we pick out of the water, and little guys like me need help, and it is a new birth. It's a coming alive in Jesus Christ. And so perhaps you have never been baptized, but you are claiming to be a follower of Jesus. My question to you would be, what's preventing you from taking that next step? And so Derek is with us, and Derek, share your story with us, and God be with you. I'm going to sit here. Is that okay?
Yeah, that's fine.
Perfect.
Yeah,
awesome.
Be comfortable.
Be comfortable.
Good morning. Imagine a 9-year-old boy. He loves Jesus, attends Awana, is fascinated by the Power Rangers, and just can't get enough of Hockey Night in Canada. It feels like forever ago, but this boy is me. Sunday mornings were my favorite as a child. We attended a little humble church in Port Kells, just outside of Surrey, BC. I have a big family. My mother has 6 sisters, of which she is the 2nd youngest. Our family is very close, but of all my aunties and uncles, I was the closest with my Auntie Reva, my mother's younger sister. And when she was just 28, she was diagnosed with cancer. This was the first time I really remember encountering God, and I hate to say it, but it left me with a very sour taste in my mouth, even though I was only 9 years old. Just 4 months after my Auntie Reva celebrated her 29th birthday, she passed away. Our whole family was shocked, and I remember many times thinking, why? You could have saved her. I was confused. I thought Jesus loved us, so then why is my family made to suffer? 7 months later, my mom and dad moved our family to Prince George. We hadn't been in Prince George for very long when we got a phone call from my grandmother. Now my grandpa had passed. I would like to tell you that I found comfort in Christ, but that would be a lie. Any love that I had was slowly turning into bitterness and confusion. I didn't want to pray anymore. What was the point? God just does whatever He wants anyways. 5 years later, my parents decided they were going to separate and eventually get divorced. As the oldest, I felt like the referee in many yelling matches, which would eventually turn into different forms of emotional and physical abuse towards myself, my mother, and my sisters. Where are you now, God? Is this what you want? Why don't you fix this? I hate you. These were the phrases I most often whispered into the night when I was 14 years old. My love for Jesus was gone. I wanted nothing to do with a God that allowed this kind of hurt to happen to His children. And so, from there, I set out on my own way. I promised myself that I would be in control for the rest of my life. I kept that promise for 16 years. So how did things turn out? Short answer is, not good. Didn't go very well. I learned very quickly that when you take Jesus out of the equation, that all you're left with is an emptiness that never lets you feel whole, no matter what you do. I made mistake after mistake. I hurt the ones I loved. I embarrassed myself and my family. I felt shame, I felt sad, and I always felt alone. And even though I thought I was in control, everything always felt like it was spiraling out of control. By the time I was 15, my stepdad had shot and killed himself. At 16, I was engaging in premarital sex. By 17, my girlfriend gave me the news that I was going to be a father and then had an abortion. When I was 20, I was blessed with a daughter, with a woman that would eventually leave me. From the age of 21 through 28, I was blessed with three more beautiful daughters, a wife, and at one point what I would consider a happy home. But I struggled to hold a job, had financial debt, and always felt like I had to put a fake smile on when I left the house. And when I turned 29 years old, my wife and I decided to separate. To say that I was bitter towards God most of my life is an understatement, and when I reflected on all the years that went by, I realized I didn't even recognize who I was anymore. Following my separation, my relationship with my children stayed intact, and in some ways, the consequences of the change in our lives brought us closer together. But then I was offered a short-term pipeline job in the Lower Mainland, and was off on a new adventure living and working in Burnaby, close to where my journey originally started. Before I set off on this trip, I met someone, an unlikely friend. She asked me about my faith and reminded me of God's love, that He has always been there. Initially, I shrugged off the thought and had no desire in returning to church. The last time I attended any church was when we laid my Auntie Riva to rest in Port Kells so many years ago. But on a Sunday morning in August of last year, I woke up, got dressed, started my car, and found my way into the parking lot of Port Kells Congregational. I couldn't believe that after all these years, the church stayed the same. It was as if time stood still and nothing had changed except me. After attending church for the first time in a very long time, I could feel the hold on my heart softening, and suddenly all that had made sense to me before was washing away. I wanted to know Jesus, so I prayed. I prayed for forgiveness. I apologized profusely for my disobedience, my ignorance, resentment, and for turning my back on Him. I bought and started reading the Bible. I journaled my thoughts and prayers each day. I attended Port Kells every week during my stay in Burnaby. I was hungry for God, and I was willing to fight for His love. If I was going to leave everything at the cross and ask for His forgiveness, I knew in my heart the real change was needed, that I would have to give up the life I was living and start living my life for Jesus. Over time, one thing became abundantly clear, that just as Port Kells remained unchanged after all those years, I realized that Jesus' love for me never changed either. Jesus gave me another chance, a chance to set things right. And I will spend the rest of my life doing as much as I can to honor Him. I want to live my life for Jesus. I want people to see the power of God's forgiveness in my testimony. That Christians, we aren't perfect. We're going to make so many mistakes in this life, and the temptations of this earth are very real. But if we root ourselves in Christ Jesus and make a conscious effort to admit our sins and change our ways, we won't ever be alone. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Exodus 15:2.
Thanks so much. We attribute transformation to the power of God at work in a person's life. So as we did in the first service, Pastor Craig was able to pray with Derek and baptize him, and I'd love to pray with you now too, and been a real encouragement to us this morning. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for the work that You have done and are doing and will yet continue to do in Derek's life for sure, but in each of our lives as we allow You to enter in. And so would this word be a testimony of Your goodness? We lift Your name up. Because of what You have done, You have set Derek free, and for that we're thankful. Lord, would You continue to shape and refine him as You want to do that in each of our lives. And may we help one another to do that as we walk in faith and in community. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen. 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 Thank you so much, Derek. Yeah. I had a privilege to meet Derek the first time some months back in early summer, and from then it's been a growing relationship, and so thankful for what God is doing and what He will yet do. Well, we want to continue to worship. It's been an awesome Thanksgiving Sunday so far, and we're not yet done, but God is good, and so we want to continue to worship the Lord as we give of our tithes and our offerings. Why do we give? Well, partially to see transformation happen in people's lives. And so, ushers, would you come and would you receive the offering this morning? I want to say a big thanks to all of you. You faithfully pray, you faithfully give. We are grateful because God is at work, and we want to be generous to God. We want to be generous to the city of Prince George. We want to be generous to the world, and we've seen some of that a little bit even today as we've been worshiping the Lord. As we also receive the offering, I want to remind our church family of a very special congregational meeting that's happening this Tuesday at 7 p.m. right here in the sanctuary. We've been sharing it via video announcements the last couple of weeks. It's been fairly general announcement in terms of communicating where our search process is at with our youth pastor search. But today, I can say with enthusiasm and with gratitude to the Lord and to the search team that on Tuesday at 7 p.m., the search team will be recommending a specific individual to come and to candidate for the position of youth pastor at Westwood Church. For this, we can be very, very thankful because that search team has been working hard for the last year and a half. And so, can we give the search team just a round of applause and the Lord? So, we invite our entire congregation. If you can come, that's awesome. We especially want our parents of youth and parents of soon-to-be youth to come and be a part of this. This is very, very significant for the life of our church. And so let's be in prayer for that. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to take them and turn to Mark chapter 6. And on a Thanksgiving weekend, you know, we often tend to focus on the material, tangible blessings that are before us. And so many of us, you know, understand this. We experience this daily. We have food to eat. We have a roof over our head. We possibly have a job. We probably have a job. We've got family. We've got friends. Many have health and strength, although that's not everyone's life. And so we think about all these tangible material blessings, and we're thankful. We're grateful, and so we should be. It's far more difficult to be grateful when life doesn't look as rosy, when maybe the health isn't there, when the food or the provision is a little bit lean, when the relational storms erupt in your family and all of a sudden you're faced with some kind of a crisis. It's not easy to be thankful when you're not quite sure what to make of God and what he's doing. You heard a few kind of elements of that even in Derek's testimony. He thought he was tracking with God. He had a faith community around him. And when a crisis came into his life and their family's life, he wasn't quite sure what to make of it. Who is God in those seasons? Where is he? And what is he up to? You could be here this morning and find yourself in that kind of situation. I don't want to assume, and I'm not going to assume, that everyone is here with kind of these fake smiles that Derek alluded to, and everything is good. Because for some, it's not. And so, you might be here struggling, and you're not quite sure if God's presence is tangible. You're not quite sure if he cares at all about you and the circumstance and the situation you find yourself in. And this is your reality right now. This is your Thanksgiving weekend. Do you know that the disciples of Jesus, his closest friends, would have wrestled with these questions? They would have found themselves from time to time asking these things. They lived alongside him day after day. And yet, there were times where they weren't sure if he cared about them. And I think that must have been really hard. Hard for them. And I think it's actually very hard for those who are in that challenging, tough experience right now. So while some of you are enjoying tangible blessings, the material goodness of what this life has to offer, the blessings, we would say, others are wondering if God is near, if he can be trusted, and does he really care? And this morning, it's to that person that I want to focus on. And it surprised me a little bit as I was preparing for this weekend, because it wasn't necessarily kind of where I anticipated going, but it's kind of where the text in Mark chapter 6 takes us. And the message that I want to bring to you is that that Jesus is very present with you. He does care about your every need. You are not alone. He is with you, and he is enough. And in Mark chapter 6, there's these two stories, and for some of you, you're going to find them very, very familiar. Or maybe you won't. The first story is a story that we came to know in our family because of our youngest son as the loaves and the fishes. We didn't call it the feeding of the 5,000 because that's not how our son came to know it. He came to know it as the loaves and the fishes, and it was his favorite story. He wanted it read every single night before he went to bed. We probably read it countless times. The loaves and the fishes. Read the loaves and the fishes. And so we did, day after day after blessed day. The setting of the story begins when Jesus and his disciples have been out at one of the fishing villages surrounding the Sea of Galilee. A lot of people had kind of gathered there. They had followed Jesus somewhere along the way because they had either witnessed him healing sick people and doing miraculous deeds, or maybe they were just looky-loos, right? Life is filled with looky-loos people who just want to see what's going on, hanger-oners. Jesus and his disciples had been working for days in this region around the Sea of Galilee. They were tired, they were hungry, they were looking for rest, but it was eluding them. There was always one more person to heal, there was always one more lesson to teach. It never let up. They're tired, they're hungry, they want a break. Jesus actually wants to take them away to give them some rest. And so they climb this mountainside to kind of sneak away from the crowds for a little while. But when they got there, they look around and all those crowds have followed them. And this is where we're picking up the story in Mark chapter 6, verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place, Jesus," they said. "And it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he, that's Jesus, answered, "You give them something to eat." I'm not certain we always appreciate the kind of time and energy and fortitude that it would have taken for Jesus and his disciples to invest in the lives of other people. Teaching the truths of God, the Creator. Teaching the truths about living a different way, Kingdom of God values. Healing people, praying for people, listening to their concerns, providing life direction for them. On this particular occasion, Jesus and his disciples, they have gone much of the day without any break, and they clearly have not eaten. And before this day happened, they had been doing this for some days prior. So imagine how hungry the disciples must have been. They are tired. They are famished. All they want to do is eat and sleep. Right now, we have a 14-year-old son, and we're in this stage of this eating and sleeping and the growing that happens in between those two things. And I don't think 2 hours goes by before that son is finding his way back into the kitchen asking for more. What's for dinner? Can I have a snack? And the snack, of course, isn't a snack. It's like the full meal deal. And he's eating and eating. And he's famished, it seems, all the time. He hasn't necessarily been working as hard as these disciples have been, but that's another story. These disciples have been hard at work, and they are tired, and they are famished, and they want to eat, and they want to sleep. And then look at what Jesus tells them. He tells them to feed the crowd. And I'm guessing they're going, but Jesus, we're hungry too. They look at the crowd, and what do they see? They see a huge problem. Like, Jesus, this ain't going to happen. Where in the world are we going to find enough food to feed this crowd? Mark says that there's 5,000 men. We should suspect that there's some women, some children. So what's the number? 7, 8, 10,000 people? More? We don't really know. But who here wants to feed a Thanksgiving dinner for that crowd? I don't think the disciples do. They don't think it's possible. And they're hungry too. And then Jesus told them to find out how much food is available. And they're probably thinking, what? Like, not only is this crowd an impossible crowd to feed, how in the world are we going to find how much food is available? And you want us to do this right now? And they do. And so they start milling around, and we find out that they find 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you need to understand that these 5 loaves and 2 fish are not kind of your grandma's best loaf of baked bread you've ever imagined. It's not this large kind of thing that's steaming and coming out of the oven. These are cheap barley loaves. The fish, the word that's used for fish here, refers to the small fish that often is found as a side dish on a serving where there's something more substantial. So imagine it being maybe like sardine-esque, maybe a little bigger, but something that you can put on your cheap barley loaf. And that's what you're having for dinner. Bottom line, this is no Thanksgiving feast that many of us are starting to imagine. But that was what was available. Then Jesus had his disciples organize the seating arrangements. Sometimes it's hard doing it for 12, imagine for this crowd. And after praying for the meal, Jesus had them distribute the food to the hungry crowd. And in this whole time, there's not a word about food for the famished disciples. So the hungry crowds are eating, and the disciples are in the kitchen working. And after the crowds ate to their full, the disciples had more work to do because Jesus told them to gather up the leftovers. And when the last scraps are picked up, amazingly, there are still 12 full baskets of food, and there's 12 very hungry men who wished that they had eaten long ago, and I wouldn't be surprised if they were a little upset. Maybe grumbling even. Like, come on, Jesus, what about us? We've been working steady for several days. We haven't slept in a while. Did you just see the size of that crowd? Don't you care? We're hungry too. When will you tend to our needs? When will you look at my life and my situation? We're trying to be faithful, obedient disciples. Don't you owe us? Can I ask you if you have ever asked those questions of God, or maybe thought them? Maybe you're here and you're asking them right now. You've seen other people healed from their sickness and disease. Why, God, aren't you healing me? Why is my loved one suffering so much when you've had a hand of healing on so many others? Why not now? You've restored other marriages. I've seen it. Why isn't my marriage one of those? Why am I not yet witnessing transformation in my relationship with my spouse? You've seen God provide in miraculous ways, maybe materially, job, cash, some form of tangible blessing, and you're in need, and you're asking, maybe even pleading with God, and so far, you've not seen anything. Does Jesus truly care? Does he concern himself with these things? Does he care about me? If the disciples of Jesus asked those questions in their situation by the lake, I think those would have been reasonable questions in light of what they had been experiencing up until that point. So does he? Does Jesus care? Does he care about your needs? Does he care about your situation? Does he care about the challenge that you find yourself in right now? When we look at the story, well, we can say, well, everyone got fed. Eventually. End of story, right? And you know, often when we think about this story of the loaves and the fishes, you can imagine this beautiful day down by the lake with Jesus hanging out with some friends. And at the first pangs of hunger, a little boy walks up with his lunchbox. Jesus jumps up, turns a few barley buns into a Thanksgiving banquet, and everybody yells, "Yay! Jesus to the rescue!" Again, problem solved. Issue resolved. He provides for me when I'm hungry. He heals all my diseases. He always comes through just when I need him. And life is swell. You know, I don't think Jesus' disciples were too certain of that. Because they had barely finished eating that meal that they had worked so hard to get, when their questions would have only increased. Look at verse 45. Immediately, the crowd is barely finished eating. The scraps have been barely cleaned up. And immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. So did the disciples eat? Yes, eventually. But I wouldn't blame them if they were grumbling the whole time. But then look at what Jesus does. The Bible says that Jesus made them get into the boat while he went on a mountainside to pray. He made them. That is a directive action on Jesus' part. He took those disciples, who probably were still grumbling, he directed them into a boat, and it has the picture of Jesus pushing that boat with the disciples in it out into the water so that they can start making their way across the lake while he stays on land to go and pray on the mountainside. And that might not seem all that bad except for what happens next. The wind picks up, and the wind picks up through the evening. And Jesus must have been able to see his disciples fighting the wind and straining against the oars and getting nowhere as they're trying to make their way across the lake. But Jesus doesn't seem to be too concerned with his struggles. In fact, it wasn't until the fourth watch of the night, or about 3 a.m., before Jesus actually did anything. So for about 8 hours, Jesus is aware of the struggles that his disciples are having in that windstorm, and yet he did nothing. Absolutely nothing. All night long, he knew his disciples were struggling, and yet he stayed on a mountainside to pray. Who does this? What kind of a God does this? Finally, Jesus did come, except he didn't do what the disciples expected. Look at verse 48. He was about to pass by them. So, if you don't read this story very carefully, you think, and maybe have been taught wrongly, that Jesus walks on the water to get into their boat and to calm their fears and then to make the problem disappear. To completely take all of the challenge and all of the questions and all of the uncertainty away for his disciples. But the Bible says that he was going to walk past them. And the Bible says that the disciples were amazed. Amazed not because he had the ability to walk on the water. They had seen him do all kinds of amazing things. They had just seen him hours previous turn these 5 cheap barley loaves and 2 little fish into this incredible meal that provided for all of these thousands of people. So it wasn't that they hadn't seen him do these incredible things before. No, they're amazed because Jesus was aware of their darkest hours being tossed on the lake, and yet he allowed them to struggle all night long without coming to help them. What kind of a God does this? That's what Derek essentially was asking in his testimony. What kind of a God doesn't come to me in my time of need and do something? Solve the problem. Resolve the issue. Make it go away. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament. It's found in Exodus chapter 33. And it describes this very, very special meeting between Moses and Israel's leader, and Yahweh, Israel's God. Yahweh had commissioned Moses to lead the people to the promised land. And Moses was not excited about it at all. He was like, not going to happen, God. Not interested. It's too difficult, too challenging. I know the people. The pitfalls are great. This is going to be one disaster. And besides, I don't got the skills. Why don't you find somebody else to do this job that you're asking me to do? It was an absolute no-go zone for Moses. And Moses informed God that he had no desire, he had no intention to lead the people of Israel. Unless, he put a condition on it. He said, unless he had an assurance that he wouldn't do it alone. That God would actually be present with him. So God, in his infinite grace and mercy, came to Moses in that personal leadership crisis, and God said to him that he would tangibly pass by in front of Moses as a sign, assuring Moses that when life was challenging, when the questions were many, when it seemed hopeless and dark and stormy and you don't know what way to turn, when you're feeling like you're all alone and there's nowhere to go, you can be assured of one thing, Moses. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. It was going to be a sign that God was aware, that he understood, that he cared about Moses very, very personally. And you know, God didn't change any of the circumstances for Moses. God didn't go into that cave where Moses was huddling and make his problems go away. He didn't take his concerns and erase them. What God did was give Moses an assurance that on his leadership journey, that no matter what lay ahead, no matter what kind of stormy days there was a coming, and there was going to be many of them, God's presence would go with him. And for the next 40 years, through seasons of hardship and questions and challenging times, Moses' life and his leadership was shaped by all of those events as God went with him. As a pastor, I can relate to Moses. But back to this question, what kind of a God allows these things to happen? What kind of a God to those whom he loves? Here's his disciples. They're on this stormy lake. They've been fighting the wind for hours. They've probably forgotten about their hunger pangs. They might still be mad about Jesus making them get into the boats. But now they're just plain confused and they're freaked out because their beloved teacher is about to walk past them on the lake. And what does Jesus want to communicate to them? You don't have to worry because I am is with you. I am. And Jesus speaks out the same name that God gives to Moses. Jesus, God in the flesh, walking on the water, about to pass by them, not because he doesn't know, not because he doesn't care, but to show his disciples that no matter what comes their way, he is going to be with them through it all. He's going to give them courage. He is going to fill them with hope, even in the most challenging stuff that they're going to face. And I sometimes wonder if in our convenient, quick fix, get rid of the problem culture, that far too often, disciples of Jesus wrongly look to him as their personal genie in a bottle. Where they long to see the tough stuff and the challenges of life disappear so that they can really get on with life. The kind of life that they hoped for and envisioned and always dreamed about. Or disciples can even wrongly believe that God owes them something because they've sought to follow him. And they've sought to follow him faithfully, just like his disciples. and this is what you get? So the lesson in this story, which might be very, very familiar to many, may be a lesson that you weren't expecting or expecting on this Thanksgiving weekend. The lesson isn't so much that God can do amazing things, like turning a few loaves and a few fish into some amazing dinner for crowds of thousands. The lesson is that no matter what comes in your life, Jesus is with you. And He alone is enough. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance, whatever challenge that you find yourself in, Jesus is fully aware and He is walking with you. Whether you have a full fridge or a lean cupboard, God is with you. Jesus said that if God loves the birds of the air and cares for them, how much more will He care for you? God will provide. He's with you. If you're lonely, wondering if the rest of your days will be lived out this way, Jesus is very, very aware, and He has promised to be a husband to the widow. He has promised to be a father to the orphan, a friend to the lonely. Jesus is with you. If you're faced with temptation and it's weighing you down and it's leading you into dark places, Jesus is not only aware, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way just as you and I were, yet He didn't sin. You can look to Jesus and He is with you. He will carry you through. You could be carrying a body or a mind that is breaking down, and you are uncertain if you can do many more days the way that you're finding yourself in. Cling to Jesus because He is with you, and He is the great physician. He knows your needs, He knows every single one of them, and He will be your firm anchor through the challenges. If the demands of college and university have hit with a vengeance and you're wondering if you can actually do it all, look to Jesus. He's promised to be with you. If your life is in turmoil and you got all kinds of harsh winds blowing around from every direction and you don't know what to do with it and how to make sense of it all, the lesson is to look to Jesus because He is fully aware and He cares and He is going with you. You know, if you allow God to enter into some of these spaces and to take these hard things and these questions and the season of challenge, you know, God can use these things to reveal something about Himself or to shape you so that you depend on Him in greater measure. He can stretch your faith. He can test your trust. He can refine your character. But you know what? Perhaps more than anything, God simply wants you to know that even if the challenge remains, He is walking with you through the tough stuff. I wish I could tell you on this Thanksgiving Sunday that Jesus will supernaturally change your situation, the hard thing that you're experiencing right now, and make everything go away as you might wish. My guess is that was the disciples' desire. But I can't tell you that because that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's certainly not what this story in Mark 6 teaches. I can tell you this, that Jesus never gives up when you have trouble understanding the situation in which you find yourself. The disciples, they didn't catch it the first time when they were hungry. Remember? They hadn't understood the lesson about the loaves. So Jesus gave them a second chance. and he walked past them on the lake. And he doesn't give up on you or on me either when we don't understand fully. But we can be so thankful that even when we see dimly, even when we struggle day to day, that Jesus knows, he cares, he is very near. Would you look to him? Would you stand with me as we pray? Loving Father, thank you so much that you do truly care about us and you love each one. You know each one of us here intimately, better than we know ourselves. And we're thankful on this Sunday that we can look to you no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. Father, would you take this word and would you do with it as you wish, as you please? Would you scatter it like seed and would you grow it in places that need it? Would you remind us again and again of your present love, the encouragement that's ours in you, and the desire that you have to reveal yourself, giving us glimpses and glimmers as we walk through life? Would you open up our eyes to see those times when you're walking past, when you're revealing, when you're showing us that you're actually very, very close? And so would you go us even this day, encouraging, blessing, refining, challenging. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people together said, amen. Let's sing together of God's love for us.